Romans chapter 15, if you can find your place there, find verse 13. This is our theme verse for the year, our theme for the new year being abounding in hope. Romans 15, verse 13. Are you excited this morning?
Amen.
All right, I believe about six of you. Now, it's good to be here, and it's so exciting to start a new year and look to these things. I don't know about you, but I feel like last year flew by. And it went by very quickly, the holiday season. We started celebrating Christmas at Halloween at our house, and it still was over too quick. Just me and Tom. Okay. Listen, I love it. I love the holidays. But praise God that we get to start a new year together and excited about the things that God has in store for us as we strive to be faithful to Him. Verse 13 in Romans chapter 15 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we have this privilege to gather to sing your praises. We pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be here. We pray for healing for those that are sick and for grace and comfort for those who are hurting. But Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, our Savior, the hope that we have in the gospel. And I pray that today and every day until we see your face, that we could abound in hope. Lord, please comfort hearts today. I know there are those hearing this message who are struggling with fear, with anxiety, depression. I know that there are hurting hearts who have lost loved ones, who every day struggle just to put their feet on the floor again. There are others who are unable to put their feet on the floor because of sickness. And Lord, we just recognize that there are so many difficulties in our lives, our families, within the families in the church, around our nation, around the world. So God, we pray for your comfort and your help. But Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with hope today. That you would remind us that there is hope in Jesus. Hope for today, hope for eternity. And I pray that you would just fill our hearts with joy today and peace through believing in you. Please help us to hear your word, to believe it. For those among us, for those hearing this message who have never been born again, we pray today they would hear the gospel, they would believe, and that they would call on your name and be saved. Help all of us to walk more faithfully with you, Lord. Help us to be true disciples. And Lord, help us to make disciples who make disciples in this place. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Feels good to sit down now, doesn't it? Been standing up for a while. It's good. Now you know how I feel. Good. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Every year, as we kind of come towards the end of the year, it really starts for me about mid-year, but as we come into the fall especially, I really start praying, and as I look into the Word of God, I'm asking God to show me if He would have it, and especially this past year, asking God if He would have us to have a theme for the year, and if He would, what it would be. I want to be careful that we don't always do what we've always done just because we've always done it. I'd say that again, but I'd probably mess it up. We want to seek God's face. We want the Holy Spirit of God to guide us in everything we do. And so we have the Word of God to guide us, and we have liberty, we have freedom to do some things different from time to time. The message never changes, but our methods do change sometimes. And I really just, in studying, it seemed like everything I looked at, I saw hope. And as I look around us in the world, and I look at some of you in your lives, and I see the need for hope. And so it just kept coming, and I really feel like this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. And who knows where we'll end up as we go through the scriptures this year. But as I try to seek God's face and preach the things He lays on my heart and the Word of God that He puts before me, but just kept coming back to this. And what a great promise as we look to the scriptures. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the promises that are given in this verse of Scripture, I just wonder how many of you today would like to have some of these things in your life? How many of you would like to have joy in your life? How many of you would like to have peace in your hearts and minds? How many of you would like to live with hope day by day? And these are the promises that come through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to dig a little deeper, Lord willing, tonight, maybe, as we try to establish a little bit better some of the background to where you get to this. That's always something that's important for us to do. When you pick a verse in the middle of a book, or in this case, towards the end of a book, it's really good to lay that groundwork. And I hope to go back and do that tonight. But this morning, I really just want to focus on this one verse with you together. And notice what it says in the first part of the verse, now the God of hope. The God of hope. We serve a God, the creator of the universe, who is a God who is the God of hope. As a matter of fact, any real hope that exists in the world today only comes from God. You see, biblical hope is different. And I know I've used this illustration, but I think it's really clear. There are a lot of folks down the road at Roland inside the casino at a machine right now, and they have hope. But that's not biblical hope. That's not biblical hope. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever... we drive by faith, not by sight. How many of you have ever driven on fumes? And you hope that you can make it to the gas station. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I've been in that situation, I didn't have biblical hope. Because I really didn't expect to make it. Anybody else been there? Just be honest real quick. How many of you didn't make it to the gas station? Can I see your hands? Yeah, been there. That's always fun, isn't it? Funny thing about those cars, they require petrol to go. They won't go without it. So we understand what worldly hope is. That's when you're hoping something will happen, but you don't really know what the outcome will be. You have no real expectation. You don't have any confidence really at all. You're just kind of, it's kind of more like a wish. It's just an empty hope. That's the world's hope. That's the hope that we might have in our day-to-day lives without God. But biblical hope is something different. As a matter of fact, biblical hope is sometimes translated in the Bible that you're holding. It's sometimes translated faith. Amen. This idea of hope biblically is with confidence. Amen. It's with faith. Amen. It really means anticipate. Amen. Isn't that good? Man, some of you, you came to Christmas morning. And you had anticipation. Any of you guys have anticipation on Christmas morning? No? Okay, a few of you did. Like, I wouldn't hope for anything. Wasn't expecting anything at all. Some of these kids, they anticipated because they looked under the tree. And for those that didn't have complex codes, some of them had names on their boxes. And they were anticipating what was in that box. They knew there was something there. Right? And they knew it had their name on it, and they had anticipation. They couldn't wait to get in there and open up that gift. You understand that that's really similar to what we have in hope in Jesus? Because he's got some promises. And when you believe in Jesus, your name is on the box. But the awesome thing is it's not wrapped up. We already know what's inside. The gift's already been revealed. It's already been spelled out for us. Now maybe we don't understand it completely. Maybe we can't begin to comprehend what it's going to be like in that day when we see Jesus, when we gather around his throne, when we see and experience his glory face to face with him. We can't exactly understand what that's going to be like, but we know that's what's in store for us, and that's hope. That's hope when we are anticipating the things that God has promised to us. And what God has done for us is he's given us his word where we can look back where God made promises and fulfilled those promises. And he made promises and fulfilled those promises. And he made promises and fulfilled those promises so that when it gets to us, we can look at the promises that he's given to us and we know that he's going to fulfill those promises in us through Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing to think about the hope that we have. And it's all because of the God of hope. I want you to back up to verse 4, if you would, please. Here in Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The God of hope, who both did all of his wonderful and mighty works in history and gave and preserved his written word so that we could learn, so that we could continue, and so that we could have comfort and hope through his word." God, when we look into the scriptures, we see the great and mighty works that he did. And I know a lot of people are a little disillusioned in the world today, and they don't understand how a loving, all-powerful God could allow things to be the way that they are. Listen, God created everything in absolute perfection. Mankind sinned and rebelled against God and brought the curse of sin on the whole world. And you and I are all born with a sin nature. And when you look at the world and you say, "I don't understand how people could live the way they do. I don't understand how they could do the things that they do." Listen, they have rebelled against God and they're living like sinners who haven't met the Savior. That's what's happening in the world. That's why it is the way that it is. And we look at the works of God, you need to understand, you say, "Well, why hasn't God done anything?" God has already done everything. He's saved his people. He's redeemed his people. He's made a way for everyone to have life because Christ died for all. And all who trust in him can be forgiven and have eternal life. And so God has given us his word. The God of hope has given us his word so that we could learn. They were written aforetime so that we could learn, and that through patience and comfort of the scriptures. This word patient means cheerful endurance. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Patience means cheerful endurance. That means that you keep on keeping on. That means that you just keep moving. You put one foot in front of the other and you do it with joy deep down in your soul because you believe God. And that comes through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I try to be careful using personal illustrations up here, things that happen with some of you guys, but I won't name names, but there's a man sitting in this room this morning who told me that he started reading his Bible and that he was saved a while back. He trusted in Jesus. He said, "But I really didn't believe, I really didn't have faith until I started reading the book." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Listen, through the scriptures that were written for us, we learn, and we learn to have patience. We learn to keep moving forward with faith and joy, and we have comfort of the scriptures. Why? Because I can look back and see what God's done, and I can trust that he's going to continue to be who he is, that his character hasn't changed, and it will never change. And so God, the God of hope, has given us his word so that we might have hope. So we have hope through the word of God, the God of hope. The God of hope who did all his wonderful works and preserved his word for us is also the God of hope who is the God of patience and consolation. And he allows us to be like-minded with Christ so that we can all in Christ glorify God. Look at verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." That God of hope is the God of patience. He's the God that allows us to have cheerful endurance. I mean, be honest, sometimes it's just hard to keep moving forward, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to endure. Sometimes it's hard to hold up under the burden. Sometimes it feels like it's too much. And so what do we need? We need the God of patience to hold us up. We need the God of patience to give us strength. We need the God of patience to just let us put one foot in front of another. He's the God who gives us the strength to do that. He's the God who gives us the ability to endure. And he's the God of consolation. This is another great Bible word, consolation, comfort. It literally has the idea of calling alongside. Because here's the deal. God has his plans, his purposes. He has his kingdom. And by the way, when Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them about the kingdom. You look at the Gospels, and Jesus is always talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. Why? Because he wants us to have a heavenly vision. He wants us to be heavenly-minded and not be earthly-minded. And so Jesus gives us his word so that we can learn and move forward, so that God can not only give us patience, but he gives us consolation. Because God has a plan and a purpose and a kingdom, and it's moving forward. And he wants us to come alongside him in his purposes. You see it? And too many Christians are sitting on the pew watching the kingdom keep moving forward, and we're not going with them. But he's the God of consolation. He's the God that says, come with me. And consolation has that idea of comfort. He puts his arm around you and says, let's go. Some of you guys played sports, and surely at some point your coach called you alongside and he put his arm around you. And he said, come on, let's go. So some of you in your life have had a hard time. Maybe at the most difficult times in your life, and somebody came alongside you and they didn't know what to say, but they just put their arm around you. That's consolation. And we have a God that does that. That puts his arm around us and says, come on. Come with me. Walk with me. Our Savior says, follow me. So the God of hope, who is also the God of patience and consolation, and he gives us the ability, he allows us. This is the prayer of the apostle. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to continue with him, then we're going to do it together. And he wants us to be like-minded towards one another the way that Jesus was minded towards us. Can you just dream with me for a second? I like to dream. Can you imagine what this church would be like, what Christians around the globe would be like, if we just had a mind toward each other that Christ had for us? Can you imagine how transformative that would be? Because the reality is the striving and the backbiting and the gossip and the fighting and the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions, all of those things stem from a mind that's not like Christ. That if you could look at me the way Jesus looks at you, and I could look at you the way Jesus looks at me, can you imagine how that would change? What a prayer. The God of hope would give us minds like Jesus so that we can, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And when you start to think about how Jesus has been minded towards you, it causes you to glorify God, doesn't it? And when I start to try to look towards you the way Jesus is minded towards me, then I glorify God in that. And when we all have that mind, then we have one mind in Christ, and we all together glorify him. Some of us need to wake up to the reality of who we are in Jesus. It would transform the way we live our lives day by day. It would transform the way it is when we gather together. You start thinking about who God is and how Jesus thinks about you, it'll change the way you sing praises to him. It might cause you to sing praises to him. The God of hope. The God of hope. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The God of hope, who sent Jesus to the Jews to bring truth to them and confirm his promises, promises of redemption for all people, promises of truth and mercy for all. Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Jesus Christ came unto his own, remember? And the message, he, even though his own didn't receive him, he came to his own, he came to the Jews because he was a Jew. He was of the lineage and house of David. And he came to his own, and he wanted them to understand and confirm to them the promises. These are the things that God had written aforetime. These things were given to us in the scriptures, that Messiah would come, and he came to confirm those promises. And including in those promises was not just a Savior for the Jews, but a Savior to all people. And so the Jews, when they hear the message of God, they rejoice because, remember, they had the oracles of God, and they could rejoice in the truth that Jesus brought. And then you have the Gentiles, all the other nations who didn't have the oracles of God. They didn't have the promises of God. They weren't of the household of Abraham. They didn't have the promises of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They didn't have those promises. They were outside of the promises. And yet God came to them, and Jesus brought to confirm the truth that he had given to the Jews. And he brings the truth to us so that we can rejoice in his mercy. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus brought truth and mercy. Now, verse 7, I just want to mention it briefly. It's something we're going to dig into deeper at a later time. But he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." How did Jesus receive you? I mean, what were the stipulations? What were the provisos? What were the requirements that you had to meet for Jesus to receive you? I mean, did you have to belong to a certain kind of church? Did you have to meet a list of do's and don'ts? Did you have to fly to Israel and put a prayer in the wall? Did you have to be baptized in the Jordan River? I mean, what requirements did you have to meet? What sacraments did you have to offer up? He received you. He received you just as you are. And he expects you to receive others just as they are. Jesus was a friend of sinners, or else he would not call me friend. And we've got to stop being so judgmental and so unloving to other people. And we must begin to love others the way that he loves us. Look at verse 9. He tells us in verse 8, remember, Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And in verse 9 he says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people." And again Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Remember, this is a book to Rome, and this church in Rome was primarily made up of Gentiles. These weren't primarily Jews. There were no doubt some Jews there, but it was primarily a Gentile church. The nations outside of Israel had received the promises of God, and Jesus came to confirm those promises. "For this cause," in verse 9, "I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name," comes from Psalm 18:49. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Verse 10, and again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people," comes from Deuteronomy 32:43. Deuteronomy 32:43. "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people," comes from Psalm 117. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And again, verse 12. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Comes from Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. God's word said over and over and over to the Jews, Messiah is going to come and he's going to bring everybody in. He's going to tear down that wall of partition between us. There's not going to be, in Christ, there won't be any more Jew and Gentile. It's no more rich or poor. It's no more barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, because we're all one in Christ. And listen, we live in a world that's filled with division. And it seems like the powers that be, all they want to do is drive more division, drive a wedge between everybody, find whatever differences we can, and split people apart. And all the while, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working to bring us together through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stop trying to be divided. And here's the reality. If we'll start looking to Jesus, if I'll move towards Jesus and you move towards Jesus, we'll come together. It's like the spokes of a wheel, right? Jesus is the hub. And wherever you're at on that wheel, if you're out here on the spokes, wherever you're at, if you move towards Jesus and I move towards Jesus and they move towards Jesus, we all come together. I love this. It's kind of subtle. He says, as it is written, for this cause. And again, he saith, and again, who is it that's saying all this? Well, David wrote the Psalm, and Moses wrote Deuteronomy, and Isaiah wrote Isaiah. So is that who's speaking? No, God is speaking. He says, these are the promises of God. It's the hope that we have. Now let's look down to verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Where are you trusting today? Where's your trust? Where's your faith today? My faith is in the root of Jesse. What's that talking about? Well, Jesse was the father of David, and he said there's going to be one that's going to come out of the stump of David, one that's going to come from Jesse, one that's going to come from the stump of Jesse, one that's going to come from that root is going to come to be the Savior of the world, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when you believe in him, you have hope. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope, the God who did all of his wonderful works and preserved his word, the God who's also the God of patience and consolation, the God who sent Jesus and brought truth and mercy, may that God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This word feel, it means to make replete, or you might say cram or level up. It means to satisfy. The prayer is that God would fill your hearts and minds with joy and peace. It would fill you up. I don't know how you guys feel about brown sugar, but I love it. I don't know why brown sugar is better than white sugar, but it is. Just saying. Occasionally during the holidays, I like to make cinnamon rolls. Anybody like cinnamon rolls? And when you bake, and I don't bake very often, but when you bake and you measure out brown sugar, you're supposed to pack it. And that's the way I like it. You know what I'm talking about? Back me up. All right, thank you. I needed another man to nod, so I'm not alone up here. Yeah, some stuff you measure out, you just kind of shake it out like a flour. You scoop it, shake it, you're not packing it in there. You pack it in there, I mess you up. Scoop it. It's easy. Light. Right? This is a baking class. Good morning. Welcome to church. But when you measure out the brown sugar, you pack it in there. And you get as much as you possibly can. And sometimes you mound it over a little bit. Right? Because that's how you measure brown sugar. This word feel is like I measure brown sugar. You get it in there and pack it in as tight as you can. It's over the top. And that's what God wants for your life. He wants to fill you up. He wants to fill you up with joy and peace. The word joy is cheerfulness. It's calm delight. And isn't that a good word? Calm delight. Because when I look at your lives and my life, sometimes we are neither calm and we are without delight. We're not at peace. We don't have delight in our lives. It means to have gladness. It's really an emphatic word, and it has the idea of greatly or being exceedingly joyful. So he wants to fill you up so that you overflow with joy, with calm delight. And then he says peace, quietness, rest. This word peace has the idea of being set at one again. Have you ever just felt like you were, your mind and your life was chaotic? Have you ever felt scattered, stretched too thin? Any of those things apply to you? Stressed to the max? Anybody deal with anxiety? God wants you to have joy, but he also wants you to have peace. Where you're scattered around, where you're spread too thin, where you're all over the place, he wants to set you at one again. That's the peace that he wants to give you. And how does that happen? In believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in faith. John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Our Savior says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the will of God, that you would see Jesus, that you would understand, see with understanding, understand who he is, and you would believe on him. And when you believe on him, he will give you eternal life, and he'll resurrect you at the last day. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. This is where we have joy and peace in our hearts and lives. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The scripture says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And it is the will of God for you to hear the gospel, to see Jesus with understanding, and to believe on him. And when you believe on him, he'll give you the power to become a child of God. He'll give you everlasting life and the hope of the resurrection. May God fill up your hearts and minds with that truth today. The end of verse 13 says that, "In order that you may abound in hope." That you may abound in hope. This word "abound" is literally means to superabound, to be in excess, to have enough and to spare. I always like to have enough and to spare, don't you? Always good to have a little extra. Where's my older generation at? People know how to have enough and to spare. Some wisdom to that, isn't there? Listen, this abounding is to have enough and to spare. It's to superabound. And God wants you to superabound in hope, in that anticipation, that expectation, that confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a lot of evidence of hope yesterday. We had the funeral services for Sister B Canada over at Salisaw. And listen, when you lose a loved one, there's sadness. There's sorrow. But it's not sorrow like those who have no hope. This past year, we've had several people that we love pass on. But every one of them have been people who knew Jesus. And so we didn't really say goodbye. We just said, see you in a little while. But I want you to understand this. See it as clearly as you can. Have you ever been to the funeral of someone where the family didn't have any hope? Have you? I hope you never have to experience that. I truly do. But I want to tell you that if you ever experience that, you're going to see the reality of biblical hope played out in front of you. Because when someone passes from this life and they have no hope in Jesus, and their family has no hope in Jesus, it is absolute, utter despair. There's no way to put it into words. It is soul-crushing pain. There's a finality to it that you just can't begin to comprehend. And so the difference, when you contrast that, it's like day and night compared to those who leave this life with hope in Jesus. In 2013, we laid B's husband, Butch, to rest. He went to be with the Lord, and now she's gone to be with the Lord, and I love those people, and I love that family, and my heart hurts for them. But I'm telling you that it's different, because underneath that sorrow is everlasting hope. Underneath that sorrow is the bright hope of tomorrow, the hope of the resurrection, the promises of the Word of God. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I know in my heart that when someone passes from this life, they are what the scriptures calls asleep in Christ. Amen. They're just passed on. Their spirit's gone to be with the Lord. And it's hard and it's difficult and it hurts. Amen. But underneath that pain is the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope of the resurrection. And that's the reality of this life. We live in a sin-cursed world. It's appointed unto man once to die. Everyone has an appointment with death. Amen. Hear me this morning. You have an appointment with death. Amen. I don't care if you're 80 or 8. I don't care if you're 17 and think you're invincible. I don't care if you're 50 and still think you can live like you did when you were in your 20s. You can't. Consequences. Wherever you are, your days are numbered. And for the believer, that should not be a depressing thing. For me, it's better to depart. For me, it's better to pass from this life to be with Christ. And so our days are numbered, and we all have an appointment with death, and you need to be ready for that day because you don't know when it's coming. Prepare to meet your God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say very quickly at the last, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that or in order that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power, the ability, the might, the strength of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot walk with patience. We cannot have comfort. We cannot have strength. And we will not realize the hope of the gospel unless the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. So what we must do is yield to the Spirit every day. We wake up and give our lives to the Lord anew, that we can walk in His power. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. While you're finding your place there, I'm going to ask our musicians to go ahead and come forward. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore,
being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You can have joy and peace. You can be justified, and you can rejoice in the hope of glory, so that in this life, when tribulations come, you learn to endure. And learning to endure, you get experience, and by your experience, you live with hope. And it all happens by faith in Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I've told you lately, and want to remind you as often as I can, that every one of us has a next step. If you're not saved, your next step is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, to trust in Him. He died for you. He paid the price of your sins so that you could be forgiven. And if you're unsaved, if you're not believing, you need to trust in Him today. If you're saved, you're trusting in Jesus, but you've never been baptized after you've been saved, you need to follow Jesus in baptism. Identify with Him publicly. That's the sign of the new covenant. If you're saved and baptized, I don't know what your next step may be. Maybe it's to put off something and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to ask Him to help you. Maybe it's just to lay some burdens down. And maybe it's just to ask Him for strength for another day. I don't know what decision He might have for you, but I know that all of us have next steps. Until we're with Jesus, until we're face to face with Him, we all have next steps. And so as we stand together this morning, we're going to sing what number? 551 in your hymnal. 551 in your hymnal. I wonder today, as the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, if you'd be willing to step out and take the next step. To trust Christ as your Savior, to follow Him in baptism, to make whatever decision you need to make for Jesus. His Spirit's convicting your heart. We're only going to experience the hope of Christ when we're walking with Christ. So if He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.